We're looking forward to the coming holy days. We've had three of them already, and we're looking forward to the others. We have October 3rd is going to be trumpets, and we're looking forward to that anxiously. But deep within our innermost being is the aspiration and expectation of the Feast of Tabernacles, a time of rest and a time of restoration and a time of expectation. And we need to be getting into the fever pitch as we look toward that time. And I want to talk to you again today about what the Feast of Tabernacles mean. And the subject of my talk, the subject of my presentation is God's kingdom and you. What does God's kingdom have to do with you? Aren't you content here in this confused world? Aren't you relaxed and enjoying what we know? Well, God has plans for us that are far beyond our imaginations, far above our imaginings. And His word states to us here in 1 Corinthians 2:9, 1 Corinthians 2:9, but as it is written, I have not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love Him. But God hath revealed them unto us. We know by what God has promised that there are great things ahead of us, and that we have every right to be aspiring and expecting. For Paul says, the spirit within us groans for better times, and those better times will come. Your expectation is not misfounded. God has promised for us great things that will be revealed unto them and unto us by His Spirit. So let us therefore, brethren, keep that expectation going. Let us keep that aspiration alive. Let's keep the fire of expectation burning within our being that God will come through as His promise that He will. What does the kingdom of God have to do with you? The answer is everything. God's kingdom means or should mean everything to us. When we feel depressed and down-spirited and downhearted, think that God has promised for us something greater than even our imaginings can be. In the book of Mark, it's amazing how things coordinate. In the book of Mark, chapter 4 and verse 11. I had the scripture long before what Jeff just read. It's amazing how God coordinates. What did he read concerning what the president and the others down there said? And he said unto them, unto you it is given to know the mystery of the kingdom of God, but unto them that are without, these things are done in parables. Verse 12. That seeing they may see and not perceive, and hearing they may hear and not understand, lest at any time they should be converted and their sins should be forgiven them. But God has revealed to us in His word and through His servants who preceded us the mysteries of God's coming kingdom. It is for us to be able to grasp them. It is for us to be able to understand them. by studying and praying, seeking God, that He will continue to reveal to us the things He wants us to know. So, now that we have that basic concept in mind, now that we understand that there are better things ahead, soon, brethren, you and I will either be in the kingdom of God or under the domination of the kingdom of God or forever removed from the kingdom of God. In light of what's promised, we all should be glad that God has revealed to us through His Spirit the fact that His kingdom will be the answer to our aspiration and the answer to our prayer. Thank God for Herbert Armstrong, and He revealed to him the wonders of the kingdom of God. All we knew was the gospel of Jesus Christ. You ought to come and give your heart to the Lord and follow the Lord and everything's going to be all right. We hadn't heard nor understood that the gospel of the kingdom is what it's all about. It is important for us, therefore, to understand in measure as we grow that this is our aspiration. We heard that there are four requisites for there to be a kingdom. Four requirements that make a kingdom a kingdom. But the thing is, when God made Adam and Eve, Adam refused to be submissive to the government of God. He chose Satan's way. He and Eve chose to obey the voice of the devil. And as a consequence, the world was plunged into rebellion against God. And still today, the world is in rebellion against God. But God's promise of His kingdom is an eternal promise, and God will keep His promise. Even though Adam and Eve refused to be subject to God's law and subject to God's way, God had established before the foundation of the world that this is what I will share with those whom I have called. So the four things that are required for a kingdom is there must be a king, or in England they now have a queen. So you must have a king or a queen for there to be a kingdom. Who will be your king in the kingdom of God? Zechariah 14:9 says there will be one Lord and one king. And that king is Jesus Christ, our Lord. Aren't you glad, in light of what you know about Jesus Christ, that He will be the king? He will be in charge. There will be no election. There will be no voting. He has been appointed by God the Father to be the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And His rule will be just. His rule will be forever. There will be no competition. There will be no contest when Jesus Christ is in charge. So for there to be a kingdom, the king has already been selected. The king has already been appointed. And he will rule. In our system, all leaders, president is given 4 years. And we see what's happening as these two people contend, to fulfill their desire to leave. We have found out and we know that man cannot lead himself. Man is not capable of bringing about peace. Man is not capable of bringing mankind to understanding. There will always be contention. There will always be pulling and tugging until Jesus Christ, the true King, takes over and leads God's people the way God wants them led. But why would God have a government? Why didn't Jesus Christ just rule and say, all right, no government? Isaiah 9 and 6. Let's turn there. Isaiah. Chapter 9. This is that familiar story. For unto us a child is born, and that child is no longer a child. Every year the world goes crazy over the child. But that child is the Son of God. Here's what the verse said. Unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. This son was the Son of God and still is. And the government. Oh. There's government. There's rule. There is order. And the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. In him is resident peace, and he will distribute that peace throughout the world. The Prince of Peace, of the increase, goes on, of his government. To God's government will increase and peace. There shall be no end upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth, even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. So God has it planned. God's government will come. God's government will occupy the entire earth. There will be no competition. God will be in charge. So government requires a king. A government also requires laws. I thought they'd tell us that laws are done away with. I thought they told us that since Christ came, all laws are done away with. God's plan runs on laws. The sun still continues to shine, in that day he'll be brighter than the sun and the moon put together. So, there are laws in God's kingdom. It's amazing, human beings don't like laws. Everybody wants to do, as we say today, his own thing. But when God's government is established on the earth, there will be laws. Would you believe the Ten Commandment laws would still be in effect? They'll still be there. We have a constitution. Now all the politicians say, the constitution doesn't say that, the constitution doesn't say this. This is what we need to do. How much more, brethren, should we, God's people, who understand God's way of life, emphasize the importance of the law? For the law shall go forth out of Zion. The law, brethren, don't think that the law is going to be done away with. God's law remains the law of God. So God's government will have a king. God's government will have laws. And God's government must have people. We will be spirit beings eventually. These mortals shall have put on immortality. And we will be taking our direction. Yes, direction. Human beings detest direction from others. We flinch. We squirm. Because some leaders could be oppressive, unkind, uncaring, and just not good. But God's government requires subjects. We will be subject to God, brethren. We'll be ruling with God in his kingdom, but we'll be subject to authority. We don't like authority. He tells me to do this, and I don't like doing this, and he's so bossy. What God is doing is testing our attitude. God is testing our spirit, our ability to carry out orders, our ability to obey. Talk about that later on. But we've got to learn to submit. What have they taken out of the marriage vows? I'm not submitting to any husband. I do my own thing. I don't want to be obeying anybody. I am my own boss. That's not how God's economy works. We've got to learn now to submit to God so that when he gives us an assignment, we carry it out. When he tells us what to do, we do it, because therein is our growth, that we might grow more and more to be like Jesus Christ, the Son of God. So a government requires a king. A government requires laws or constitution. It also requires subjects, people. I remember when we in the Caribbean were under the British rule. This morning somebody was talking about, you all were in the rule of the Queen. And we were. There were certain things we couldn't do outside of her permission. But then came independence. Independence could be good, and independence can be bad. When our kids feel independent of us, we look on with sorrow to see the way they go. They do not want to be subject to us. So independence is a good thing if it is directed by God's Spirit and guided by his Lord. So you have subjects. And the fourth thing is you must have territory. There must be land to constitute a kingdom. And back in the Caribbean, the land down there was belonged to the Queen. They had areas that were known as crown lands. So you need laws, you need a king, you need subjects, and you need territory. I'm really looking forward, brethren, for God's rule to be throughout the earth. I wonder why God didn't choose Mars to put his kingdom there. Venus or Pluto. But for now, God's kingdom is in heaven. That's why he said, pray, your kingdom come. And God's kingdom will come because it's assigned, it's designated. Many people say, what's the difference between the kingdom of God and the kingdom of heaven. It's the same. God's kingdom now is in heaven. But God's kingdom will come to the earth. And we who have been called by God and have the understanding, we need to anticipate that God's kingdom will come and life will be a whole different thing. We look around, we see the oppression, the creeping back into our country of racism, not that it has ever left, the unfortunate deaths of young people by policemen who seem to have taken over. That God is in charge. You heard the cry of that woman. She said, "You didn't kill my husband, did you? I hope he's not dead." And the sorrow and the pain that dominates our world. Thank God for the promise of a different world. We call it the world tomorrow, when the government of God will be extant on the earth. Matthew 6:33. "But seek ye first the kingdom of heaven and all of its righteousness, and then all these things shall follow." So God, through Jesus Christ, while he was here, kept telling us, "Seek you first the kingdom of God." And that should be your first aspiration. Jesus Christ, in Matthew 6 and 10, let's look at it. We know it. But let's read it. Matthew. Six. Verse 10. "Thy kingdom come." That's what Jesus is teaching his disciples to anticipate and to pray. Your kingdom come. He knew all about the kingdom in heaven, and he's saying this kingdom will come and fill the entire earth. "We should pray," said he, "your kingdom come." Because he knows that the kingdom reign on the earth will be by far better than who gets in to be a president. We know that they are limited people. They don't. They think they are saviors. They think they can solve the problems of mankind. Because of where they went to school, the knowledge they have about government, the knowledge they have about things, and every government of man has been corrupt. Even the government that's a couple of months away, the new government, no matter who gets in, there will be the dominance of corruption, no matter how subtle. No matter how simple. Now we're hearing how much money these former leaders have made. They were there to serve us, weren't they? They were there to make things better. And things are not better, brethren. Because human beings are in a state of decay. Every day we live, we are one foot nearer to the grave. It's an awful thought to contemplate, because we love life. Our leaders are feet of clay. They're human, and the potential for corruption is rife. The potential for doing that which is not right is rife. Now, when Christ was on earth, he preached about God's coming kingdom. He preached that we should anticipate a better world, a better time when your kingdom or God's kingdom comes. So this is nothing new to Christ. This is nothing new or different. This is a part of his psyche. Christ preached the coming kingdom of God. We said Zechariah 14 and 9 already. What does Mark say? Mark, New Testament. Chapter 1, verse 14. Now after that John was put in prison, Jesus came into Galilee preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God. Jesus did not come preaching, "Give me your heart." Jesus did not come saying, "Could you raise your hand and come forward?" And we became all caught up in that approach to knowing God. Jesus came preaching the kingdom of God, and the world has not heard nor understood yet the mighty power of the kingdom of God. They've not come to know it yet. That's why we've had the lectures, that people might hear there's a kingdom to come and that they should be preparing for it. Jesus came preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God. And brethren, that's the only gospel we have. Nothing but the coming kingdom of God. And the saying, what did he say? The time is fulfilled. We're in a time plan, brothers. God has a time frame for all things. He says the time is fulfilled and the king, again the repetition of it, and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent. You must remember that these were the formulas we used when we had the kingdom of God lectures. The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Believe, repent, and believe the gospel. What gospel? The same gospel of the kingdom of God. You tell some people about the kingdom of God is a gospel. No, the gospel of Jesus Christ. Jesus came preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God. So this is nothing new. This was a part of God's plan for the redemption of all mankind, that people would come to know the gospel of the kingdom of God. When God called Paul, he infused in him the understanding that is the kingdom of God message to be preached. Let's look at Acts. The book of Acts. The very last chapter. They tell us that the book of Acts is not even finished yet, because we are still carrying out the mission of the book of Acts. Remember, Jesus said before he left his disciples, "Go ye therefore into all the world and preach the gospel." What gospel is he referring to? The gospel of the kingdom of God. That's what he taught them. And God infused in Paul the same passion of the gospel of the kingdom of God. Acts chapter 28, look at verses 30 and 31. And Paul dwelt, this is after he had reached Rome, he dwelt in his own, for 2 years, he dwelt in his own house, and received all that came in unto him. Verse 31, preaching the kingdom of God. So his fervor was not diminished. It was not dampened. He had not lost his vision. He had not lost his calling. It's so easy for us today to forget our calling. Forget why we're here. Forget we're here to understand God's way of life. But we're here to carry out the understanding that those who lead give us. It's like the wife who says, I'm not going to do what he says. I'm going to do my own thing. No wonder there are so many broken marriages. I'm going to do my own thing. Paul did not forget his calling. Paul did not forget why he was smitten that day on the road to Damascus. He was in his own hired house in a different country, preaching and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom of God and teaching those things which concern the Lord Jesus Christ with all confidence, no man forbidding him. So here the book ends with Paul preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God. So it's very important, brethren, that the kingdom of God be in us. What do you have to do in the kingdom of God? Everything. All lives should be dedicated. All lives should be lived, knowing that God's kingdom is coming. And the thing about it is, we will have a part in it. What does it have to do with you? Everything. All lives should be consumed with the anticipation and expectation God's kingdom is coming. And I'm preparing for it. God saw it fit to call me to be part of his coming kingdom. God saw it fit to call you to be among those who will help him. Not that God needs your help, but we might have a place of service in his kingdom. So Jesus preached the kingdom of God. So did Paul. So are we. God's church today, the remnant of us who understand the importance of the kingdom of God, we preach the gospel of the kingdom of God. We don't preach the gospel of soul saving. We preach the gospel that God's kingdom is coming to the earth, and that we who have been called have got to prepare to be in that kingdom. Do we understand the fullness of what we preach? Do we understand the scope and the magnitude of what God has put into our hands to preach? It said in Mark 4:11, unto you it is given to know the mysteries of the kingdom. So we've got to take our knowledge that we're receiving from God's ministry seriously. God said unto us, it's given the understanding of the mysteries of the kingdom of God. Are you ready for the kingdom of God, brethren? Do we live our lives daily thinking about God's kingdom is going to occupy this entire earth? I'm going to be a part of it. I'm looking forward to it. Do you get sick and tired of this world? When you see what's happening, it's not getting better. Do you get sick and tired of somebody shot? This guy went wild and stabbed people in the grocery. Brethren, we should have an ever overwhelming desire that God's kingdom come and come quickly. For that is our salvation. That is our escape from this world. God's rule will be the only rule on the earth. God will put down all governments, and his government will be established, his government alone. And that we need to understand. Revelation chapter 5. Very last book of the Bible. Beginning of verse 9. Five and nine. It's a large multitude that no man can number from the earth. And they sang a new song saying, Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou was slain. Christ was slain to make our redemption complete. Christ was slain that we might have life and have it more abundantly. Thou was slain and has redeemed us to God by your blood out of every kindred. Here we are, different backgrounds, different people, all looking forward to the same anticipation of the kingdom of God. Every kindred and tongue and people and nation. Verse 10. And has made us unto our God kings. We've been promised to be kings in the kingdom of God. Made us unto our God kings and priests. Somebody was saying, how are the women going to be priests in God's kingdom? God will work it out. There'll be no women in God's kingdom. No. We'll all be spirit beings. The Bible says in the kingdom of God there's no male nor female. But we'll all be like the angels. Kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. That's why I said before that the kingdom of God is coming to the earth. Why God chose earth? Because here is where God has been doing best about all of his work. Not on Mars. They've been found to be barren. No water. No life. Not on Venus. Not on Pluto. Nor Saturn. But here on the earth. We shall reign on the earth, brethren. Forget those who say we're going to go to heaven. That's not the truth. The word of God says we shall reign on the earth. And we look forward to being a part of that kingdom because God has so ordained it. Point one. All of that was introduction. Point one. In order to reign with Christ in his kingdom, we must be submissive to God now. In order for us to reign with Christ in his kingdom, we've got to be submissive to God now. So you who do not want to be submissive to your husband, and conversely, men have got to be submissive to wives as well. We think that, well, I wear the pants and hair. But if it's going to be unanimity in the family, if there's going to be peace in the house, if there's going to be understanding as to what your role is, there are times when the husband have got to listen to what the wife is saying. My wife is always saying to me, and rightly so, God gave me to you that I might help you. And God has given you to me that you might help me. So we've got to learn this business of getting along, and this business of understanding is important. So for us to be in the family of God, we've got to learn to be submissive now. You've got to daily check your spirit of submission. That is your attitude. And as I've said before, God hears our words but he's looking at our attitudes. He's looking as to how we're behaving in relation to his word, in relation to our companion, in relation to our children, in relation to our bosses, bosses at church, or bosses on the job. What is your attitude? You work with people, and you see how they resent being told what to do. And if you aren't careful, you will find yourself also becoming recalcitrant, becoming disobedient, and do not want to do what you're told. In order, therefore, for us to receive all this great blessing, we must learn to be submissive now. Point one. Had Adam and Eve been submissive to God and not listened to what the devil had to say, our world would have been in a different place. The kingdom might have been ushered in then. But God has promised the kingdom before the foundation of the world and the death of Jesus Christ. So we have got to learn the art of submissiveness. How submissive are you? How submissive are you? When God tells you to do something, I know that God doesn't speak verbally, but God indicates. God permits us to understand things from different people saying what to do. And from it all, we've got to decipher, by our closeness to God, Lord, what should I do? Those are the words of Saul on the road to Tarsus. When he was struck by the light of God, he didn't say, "Why did you throw me down, whoever you are?" No, he said, "Lord, what would you have me to do?" And I'm afraid we as Christians need to come back to that place of simplicity, of humility, where we ask God, "God, what would you have me to do?" So that first point, submission, in order for us to be a part of the coming kingdom of God, is key. Point two, after submissiveness, we need to be obedient. I know we hate that word. It means I've got to become a child again. And I've left childhood so many years ago. I don't want to be a child again. And God, through Saul, actually through Samuel, sent Saul to destroy the Amalekites. He took his orders and he said, "Yes, I'll do it." And he went to do it. He destroyed what needed to be destroyed, but he preserved sheep, as he said, for sacrifice. That was not in obedience to God. God said, "Utterly destroy." You're saying, why would God say utterly destroy? Those are human beings. Because God will resurrect those whom he destroyed. Those who died without the knowledge of God and his son Jesus Christ will be given an opportunity to come to understand God. God said, go through Saul, through Samuel rather, go and destroy the Amalekites. He took his orders and he went. But while he was there, he preserved some sheep. He was in disobedience to God. Have you destroyed the idols in your life? Have you destroyed the things in your life that can cause you to be debarred from the kingdom of God? Obedience is important to God. So he came back and reported to his general, Samuel. Samuel said, "What's that bleating of sheep I hear in my ear?" He said, "Well, the people, it is so easy for us to put others in there as why we are not doing what we ought to do. The people said, He's lying. And lying comes so easy to many a Christian. Lying comes so easy to many who are trying their best, so to speak, to follow God. Doesn't the word say no liars will enter into the kingdom of God?
Amen.
So we've got to learn that you cannot lie if you want to be in obedience to God.
Amen.
He said he spared Agag. He spared sheep, as he said, to sacrifice. And Samuel sent to Agag. He had forgotten that Agag was an opponent of the Israelites. God had a reason why he wanted him to deal with Agag. Samuel sent for Agag. And before the assembled company, he was hacked to pieces. What a thing to do! But brethren, God is serious about obedience. Saul realized that day how serious God is. May God help us today to realize that our calling is not a joke. This Christian life is
serious
business.
Yes, sir.
And we've got to be looking forward to the kingdom of God. But for us to do that, we must be submissive to the way of God. We get to the place where we're so haughty. We are so big. We are so independent. We are so knowledgeable that nobody can tell us anything. That attitude does not make it past the gates of the New Jerusalem. That attitude does not get us into the kingdom of God. So we must be talking about obedience. Matthew, Matthew 11:28. This you know, but the word tells us we should be instant in season and out of season. So we've got to say, Jesus said, "Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden." Think of how entangled and heavy laden we are when we say no to God's way of life. Come unto me. Christ is always the answer. Christ is always the place to go. Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. The distress we feel, the forlornness, the distance from God is because we might have drifted from God. It's because we might have been sidestepping God's way of life in order that we might do our own thing. Come unto me, Jesus Christ says today. Come back to where you belong. Take my yoke upon you. Somewhere along the line we found the yoke was too heavy. And we shedded it for our own ideas. We became stubborn. Did you remember when your child was so submissive to you, and then he started to be recalcitrant? Yeah, but I'm not doing that, ma'am. I'm not doing that. And your law, your truth, your direction became a problem for him or her. And then you stood back and saw the road he or she took.
And all you can do is shake your head. Say, that's not the way I trained you, baby. That's not the way I directed you. But then, that's what we did to God. We became independent. We walked away from God. And the word says, come unto me. Come back to me. Come back to the source of where this whole education started. Because as Mr. Armstrong said, salvation is education. You're learning. But we get so haughty. We don't learn anything. I know it all. Oh, don't tell me, I know. Isn't that frustrating? When you're trying to help somebody with something. Hey, sorry, I know. It is very frustrating. And that same attitude we take to God. Yeah, I know, Lord. Come unto me, Jesus said. And I will give you rest. How do we conclude this? Very simply. Prepare for the kingdom of God. Because the kingdom of God is preparing for you.